The message tonight is the measure of mercy. I'd like to share from a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35, but I'd also like to include the two verses previous to that as a setting, as a context for the parable. Then came Peter to him, Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, Wiest says when he wrote his work, about $12 million. I'm sure it's more than that at this time. That's a lot of money. Especially for Bible college students. I know. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, about $21, we says. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Those words sound familiar, don't they? They should have to him. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now there was a terrible mistake here. A terrible mistake made by the wicked servant. A mistake that I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is guilty of making. A mistake you and I have made. A mistake which I would like to address this evening from the Word of God. A mistake that we must at all cost, I repeat, at all cost avoid. And that is the mistake of receiving mercy, but failing to measure it back out as we have received it. It boggles our minds when we contemplate how he could have done such a thing after just having received so much mercy himself. We don't seem to understand. But let us not be too quick to point the trigger finger of condemnation, lest we shoot only to find a beam in our own eye. Micah 6:8 says very clearly what the Lord doth require of us. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of us? But to do justly and to love mercy. Is the Church of Jesus Christ loving mercy? Are we loving mercy? God wants us to do more than be merciful. He wants us to love mercy. In Matthew 9, chapter 13, Jesus addresses this issue. Matthew 9, 13. Now the setting for this statement is this. Jesus had set at meat in verse 10 with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees saw it, and you know the Pharisees. You know what their opinion is going to be of this. He said, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold me not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn something, Mr. Pharisee. Go and learn something. Learn a lesson. There's a lesson that I want you to learn. What is that lesson that the Lord wanted the Pharisees to learn and wants us to learn tonight? We says, learn what is meant. Mercy I am desiring and not a sacrifice. Mercy I am desiring. The Lord is trying to teach us as a body of believers, a body that has had persecution, a body that has been called a cult. He is trying to teach us the lesson of mercy, of loving mercy. See, it's easy to learn the lesson of sacrifice. There are a lot of legalistic spirits that will help teach us this lesson if we have any difficulty. But the lesson of mercy is the one that he's desiring that we learn. He's saying, listen, Pharisees, I am desiring mercy. Mercy, I am desiring. I'm desiring to give mercy to the publicans and the sinners. And I am desiring that you also have that same mind, that same heart. If we are to avoid the mistake of the wicked servant, if we are to love mercy, if we are to learn the lesson of mercy, I believe that there are two things that we must do. Number one, and I'm going to address these two things tonight. Understand and appreciate the measure of mercy that we have and are receiving from our King. Really understand and really appreciate the measure of mercy that has been measured unto you and I. You see, I don't think the wicked servant did that. Now, do you think, let me ask you, do you think that if he really appreciated in the proper way the amount of mercy that he had received and really understood that mercy that he had received, do you think there is a way that he could have gone and done this? I just don't think so. I don't think so. And the second thing we must learn is to measure mercy out in the proportion that we have and we are receiving it. What is actually meant by this frequently but underused term mercy? Well, Vine, I like his definition. He gives this definition. And I've added to it just a little, adding in the Hebrew word ideas too. He says this, the outward manifestation of pity, compassion, or kindness. The outward manifestation of pity, compassion, or kindness. This assumes need, he says, on the part of the receiver, and aren't we needy? And the ability to meet that need on the part of the giver. Mercy, then, is not just an attitude that God is having towards you and I. It's an outward manifestation. It's an action also. It's not only an attitude. It starts as that, but it's also an action that he's taking towards us day after day. And so should our mercy be not only an attitude that we're holding, but an action that we're taking. There are three reasons that we must measure out mercy. We're to be partakers of his divine nature, are we not? That is what the word says, that we are to partake of his divine nature. Genesis 1:26 gives us that challenge and tells us that he's going to do it, that we are going to be made in the image and the likeness of God. So we must know what his nature is like. We are to partake of his nature and to become like his nature. The personality characteristics of God are to be the characteristics of our personality. Are they not? Is that not what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're to take on his personality. That's what it means to come into the likeness of God. And if you had to pick only a handful of words to describe the personality of the God that you're living for, would one of those words certainly not be mercy? Wouldn't it be mercy? I mean, if you had to describe the God that I serve is like this, I mean, one of the first things I would say after probably love would be, my God is merciful. That's him. He's merciful. Oh, and I'm glad he is. And you're glad he is. 2 Corinthians 1:3 emphatically underlines this point when it entitles God the Father of Mercies. The Father of Mercies. I love the song that has that in it. He's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Hallelujah. I love tabernacle class. I took that my third year of Bible college, and that was one of the favorite classes that I had in Bible college. The Lord just opened up so much of Himself unto me. You just see Him unfolded in the tabernacle. You see just an expression of Himself. We studied the fence. We studied the chapiters and the pillars. We studied the veils and the hangings and the badger skin coverings and all the other parts of the tabernacle. But then we finally got to the crowning glory of the tabernacle, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And we began to study the Ark of the Covenant. But then we came to even the crowning glory of the Ark of the Covenant. And what was it? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. And there's one place that God chose to dwell throughout the Old Testament. And it was the mercy seat. That's what He chose as His throne, was the mercy seat. Oh, He has inseparably linked Himself to mercy. That is the God that we serve. If we're to be partakers of His divine nature, then, does it not stand to reason that we must also be merciful? Listen to these words concerning our God. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's kind of an unusual word right there in the middle of that context. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And Luke 6:36 drives this point even further home in our lives when He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. We're to be partakers of His divine nature. Jonah perhaps might be the prime example in Scripture of one who refused to become a partaker of the divine nature of God in this regard. Jonah refused his marching orders and went AWOL and took a slow boat to Tarshish for one reason. He knew God. And he knew God was a God of mercy. And he knew if he went to Nineveh and if he preached and prophesied, there was a chance they would repent. And if they did, God would be merciful. No if about it. No if about it. He knew that. He understood that. And that's the last thing that Jonah wanted. They were the enemy of Israel. They were the ungodly, and he didn't understand that God wanted to have mercy upon them. He had lots of reasons and rationalizations why Nineveh deserved no mercy. But he made a common error in logic. He committed a common error in logic, one that you and I have made many times. The fallacy of ad merciless. The fallacy of ad merciless. He didn't have mercy the way his Father desired to have mercy. The second reason that we must measure mercy is because we have received of it so abundantly. Because we have received of it so abundantly. Now, this time, I'm going to say a statement that should have a boisterous amen to it. The second reason that we should measure mercy is because we have received of it so abundantly. Amen. Oh, I'm thankful for it. If we gave only a minute fraction of the mercy that we have received, we would have enough for every situation, every relationship, every circumstance that we ever chanced upon on life's road. We would. Only a minute fraction of the mercy that we have received would be sufficient. You see, our very physical existence is a manifestation of God's mercy. It is. Aren't you glad you are? I am glad I am. I am glad I am. And you should be glad you are. And I feel so sorry for people who wish they weren't. I do. They're bound by demons. You see, there never had to be a me. But there is a me. And the reason I am me is not just because I wanted to be me. I didn't really have any choice in the matter. That's true. I am me, and you are you, because of the mercy of God. And I'm glad I'm me. I'm glad I am. We exist because of the mercy of God. I am and you are just in being an outward manifestation of God's compassion and kindness and mercy. I want you to do something. Take a breath. Take a deep breath. Put your hand up and feel that breath. You feel that? That's mercy. That's right. That's a manifestation of mercy. Have you ever stopped to think about where that first breath came from? You know, your granddaddy was a man named Adam. And he was formed of the dust. And God took that man he formed of the dust, and what did he do? He breathed the first breath of life into him. And the breath that you breathe is, in a sense, the breath of God. The mercy of God. Sometimes I just put my hand to my mouth and go, thank you, Jesus. Really? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I can't preach a sermon, of course, at this point in my life without mentioning my 5-week-old daughter. I remember her first breath. I do. My wife had a very extremely difficult delivery. And it came time to give birth, and we were wrapped up in making sure that Deb stayed alive, and we were praying for her. And Lindsay came out, and I knew immediately as soon as she came out that something was wrong, because as soon as she came out, the doctor said, wrap cord. And what that meant was the umbilical cord had been wrapped around her neck. To make matters worse, it was a short umbilical cord, which meant as soon as the baby began to push down the birth canal, the cord began to tighten on the baby's neck. And it got tighter and tighter as she was pushed down the birth canal. So by the time that she came out, she was basically born dead, without breath. And I listened for her cry, of course, and I listened for breath. And a minute passed. And my sister and I were in the delivery room. And of course, you know what we were asking for. Lord, we need your mercy. Father, we need your mercy. Father, have mercy on my daughter. 3 minutes went by and we didn't hear anything. All we knew is that red lights had gone on everywhere. Doctors began to flood the room. They began to work on her desperately. And about 4 minutes, I heard this little faint, wah. And to me, it sounded like, wah! Because I was so faithful. Oh, and I looked at her, and I took her in my arms. When I took her in my arms, after she'd been born about, 15 minutes, they continued to work on her for a while. And she just got better just like that. It was amazing. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. But I took her in my arms, and I looked at her, and I said, sweetheart Lindsay, Daddy wants you to know, first of all, that you owe your life to Jesus Christ, because your first breath was because of his mercy. Really. Really. And I'm going to remind her of that all her life. How many times has the mercy of God been there to hold you from the pit of death? It's been there a lot of times in my life. I remember one time we'd gone to a camp meeting, my mother and I, and my sister. My father had died when I was 2. I was about 4 and a half at the time. We'd gone to a camp meeting. My mother said, don't leave. But the lake just was so appealing. And there was one place you could sit, and I had seen a girl sitting there on the edge of the cement slab. I didn't realize that the lake there was about 20 feet deep, and I was about maybe close to 3 and a half feet. And I went down there in disobedience. I was just going to sit there and color in my coloring book, but I fell in. And I can still, to this day, I can still remember tumbling in green water, filling my lungs with green water. And of course, all I knew then, and I can't remember what I did. That's the only picture, the only remembrance I have of that, that picture of tumbling in the green water. But the next thing I knew, somehow, I was laying back on the cement slab, gasping for air. I don't know how. No one could ever explain it. No one else on the campground had seen me in there. But the mercy of God had. That's right, angels. God sent His ministering spirits at that moment. We walked back out after service and it was still light. We could still see my coloring book floating across the water. My mom pointed that out to me. And she reminded me the mercy of God. The mercy of God. But how much more, if our physical life is a manifestation of God's mercy, how much more your spiritual life? Really, how much more is your spiritual life a manifestation of God's mercy? Why are you here? You're sitting here right now listening to me preach in Community Chapel and Bible Training Center in Seattle, Washington. The date is October 14th, 1984, and you're here. Why? The mercy of God. That's why. That's the only reason I'm here, and I'm so thankful I am. Why are you sitting here tonight? Saved, spirit-filled, delivered with hope, joy upon your face, a fresh, vivid vision for the years that lie just ahead, enjoying the taste of living, fully alive, instead of confused, hopeless, hurt, bitter, tired of living, glued to empty dreams, and being sucked deeper into the whirlpool of your own soap opera. Because of the mercy of God. I could call different names out tonight, and I could say, why are you here? Why are you here, Chuck Morin? The mercy of God. Why are you here, Jack? The mercy of God. Why are you here, Larry Walkermeyer? The mercy of God, and I'm so thankful. Oh, that I'm here, that I'm saved, that I'm going on. Reminds me of a song that we used to sing in a group I was in. And the title of it was One Thing Right. And the song basically said this. I've been some places I'd like to forget. I've done some things that follow me yet. But when I look back on the tears of my life or something like that, I did one thing right. I chose Jesus Christ. And even that was His mercy. Even that was His mercy. What is the measure of God's mercy? God Himself has sought in His Word to give us just a glimpse of the measure of mercy. In the Word, He has tried to give us a glimpse of the measure of His mercy. Listen to the different words that our God has used to describe the measure of His mercy. Let your spirit man feed right now. Thy mercy is to thousands. Thy manifold mercies. The multitude of Thy mercies. The Lord is of great mercy. Thy mercies are in the heavens. Thy mercies are great unto the heavens. Thy mercies are great above the heavens. Very great are His mercies. The earth is full of Thy mercy. His mercy is over all of His works. His mercy is forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. According to His abundant mercy hath He begotten us. God who is rich in mercy, plenteous in mercy is our God, and on and on. Hallelujah. God's mercy to us is measureless, my friend. But the question is, how does this compare to the measure of mercy that you and I are giving? Perhaps the words of Jesus could take on a new meaning in this regard. Freely you have received, freely give. We must measure out mercy, not only because we're to be partakers of the divine nature, and because we have received of it so abundantly, but also because, and this is an amazing thing, we will receive mercy to the measure we give it. That's an amazing thing. That's an astounding thought to me. To think that the amount of mercy I will receive will be affected by the amount of mercy that I give. Is this not the very focus of the parable that I began this message with? We see four definite stages in this parable. First of all, we see a man in great need of mercy, $21 million worth or $12 million worth, and that's more than that. Great mercy is needed. Next, we see great mercy being given. And third, we see failure by the servant to give mercy. Fourth, we see mercy taken away. Continued mercy in the proportion that he gave it. This reciprocal principle is crystal clear in Scripture. Just listen, don't turn to these. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet or measure by, it shall be measured unto you again. Psalms 18, 25, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. James 2, 13, for the judgment will be without mercy to the person who did not show mercy. Proverbs 11, 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. And Luke 6, 36 and 38, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. For, listen, concentrate. For with the same measure you measure with, it shall be measured to you again. Those are pretty challenging thoughts, aren't they? I mean, they are to me. I remember a story, clearly a fictitious story, but nevertheless a story concerning this that serves the point of the message here, concerning this man who died and went to heaven. And you know the old song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Well, he got over the hilltop, and he was saved, and the Lord was showing him in the valley his mansion. And he showed him the mansion, and it was beautiful. It was really luxurious and beautiful. But he began to notice some of the other mansions in the area around his. And his mind began to be inquisitive, and he realized that his mansion was quite a bit smaller than the other mansions that had been built nearby. And so he asked the Lord. He said, Jesus, I just wouldn't mind knowing. I really love my mansion, but I wouldn't mind knowing why it is that mine is so much smaller than the ones nearby. And the Lord said, with a kind of puzzled look on his face, well, I built it according to your measurements. And the man, it was his turn to look puzzled. And he said, Lord, I don't quite understand what you mean. I never sent you any measurements for my mansion. And Jesus said, oh, but you did. He said, every time you measured man, I measured your mansion. Every time you measure man, in a sense, the Lord might be measuring our mansion. The Lord doesn't like criticism, judgment, judgmentalness, intolerance. He's a God of mercy. What will it be for you, friend? Ounces, pounds, or tons? Inches, feet, or miles? Let's review. I sound like a teacher, don't I? I am. God's very nature is merciful, therefore we're to be partakers of the divine nature. Number two, we have received an abundance of the mercy of God. And number three, mercy is measured to us in the measure that we are giving it out. With these three understandings in mind, let's then make three applications tonight. What must we do with this truth? Number one, we must receive God's mercy in the measure that He is giving it. We must really receive God's mercy in the measure that He is giving it. The ability to give mercy is directly affected by our ability to receive God's mercy. Now, you would think this would be no problem for us. After all, He's promised mercy, and we have more than ample opportunity to avail ourselves of God's mercy. Yet the enemy has twisted the antenna of our minds So that most Christians have a warped reception of the picture that God broadcast of His mercy. The screen on most Christians' minds looks somewhat like this. The Christian has some weakness or commits some sin. He knows he needs the mercy of God. So, after much hesitation, much reluctance, the Christian falls on his hands and knees, crawls sheepishly to the throne of God, and whimpers out, "Yes, it's me, Mr. Failure, Lord. I hardly know what to say. I know it's my 3,749,333rd time." The Lord wasn't counting, but He was. "Here. But, I would, if you could possibly spare just a little mercy." I tell you, that picture is diametrically opposed to the picture that God broadcast in His Word concerning His mercy in the time of need. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews 4:16. I love this scripture. This scripture is a promise day and night to me and should be to you too. I tell you, the whole Bible is full of my favorite scriptures, but this has got to be one of them. That I've got. Let us, and so it's not just speaking to me. The first two words are "let us." So it's not just talking to me, it's talking to you too. "Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In the time of need. Where are we to go? Four questions from this verse. Let's ask them. Where are we to go? To the very throne of God. To the very throne of God. The throne of grace. That's where we're to go. When are we to go? When I'm doing good and feeling really spiritual and moving in the glory. Well, friend, let's go there then, but that's not what this verse is talking about. In the time of need, i.e. sin, weakness, depression, discouragement, demonized, that's the time to run to the throne of grace. What are we to do there? Obtain mercy. Fourth question, how are we to come? Boldly. 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 I love that word there. Boldly. That doesn't mean with irreverence like, hey, it's me, I sinned again, Lord. It's not what it's saying. But the Greek word has the idea of freedom of speech. You can come to Him because He's Daddy. And you can come and say, "Daddy, Lord, I need Your mercy. I need Your help. I'm in trouble. Lord, I need You, need You, need You." Because He's Daddy. And He loves you. And He's just waiting to hold you and hug you and encourage you. So come that way. One of the devil's dirtiest deals is convincing Christians that just when they need God most, God doesn't want them there. That's one of his dirtiest tricks. I see him play it on the young people all the time. They'll get into a little rock and roll. They'll get into a little of sins of the flesh. They'll go to a PGR movie. And then immediately the devil comes and plays this dirty, filthy trick on them. "You can't go to God now." Boldly in the time of need to obtain mercy. Oh, we need to get this. We need to get this, brothers and sisters. You know what the Word says about God and mercy? It says God delights in mercy. Micah 7:18, God delights in mercy. I like to read this. This is about our God. Micah 7. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? For he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities." Notice, mercy and subduing our iniquities. Same context. A lot of people get afraid. Don't start talking too much about the mercy of God. You're going to have a sloppy lot. That is not true. If you will teach people to love holiness, and that's what we do. Teach people to love holiness. then they can depend on the mercy of God and to love mercy at the same time. That's what God teaches in His Word. Then iniquities can be subdued. The Word says God delights in mercy. Now, God does not delight in the occasion that brings the need for mercy, but He delights to give mercy to the needy that ask with a humble and repentant heart. God's mercy is based on two things. Number one, understanding you. Understanding you. He understands your weakness, your upbringing, your parents, your living situation, the demons that are buffeting you, the pressures. He understands you. And that is a very comforting and hopeful thought, to know that the God you're going to, He understands. He understands. Psalms 103, 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children. That word for pity there is the same Hebrew word for mercy. So the Lord pitieth, or has mercy on them that fear Him, for He knows our frame. He knows our frame, that we're but dust. His mercy is based on understanding. Listen, when I get up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock to change some dirty diapers, and I do that, I try to help my wife out like that. I like to do it too. Now sometimes the floor is cold, the eyes are sleepy, but I like to. I like my girl. But when I get up and do that, she begins to cry, and I wake up, you know, that squeal pierces the night air and wakes me from my sleep, and I shake myself. And when I get up, I'm not going in there and saying, "Kid, what are you doing crying again?" I understand that she is not old enough to know that she's supposed to use a toilet like normal people. I understand. And so it's no problem to have mercy. So many of us think it's a problem. We're a burden to God if He has to have mercy on us. That's a lie. God delights in mercy because He understands your need for it. He understands our frame. I had a girl this week that lied to me. I was in a counseling session and she lied to me. 3 days later, I knew she lied, and I kind of dealt with the situation. And 3 days later, I came in and found a note on my desk that said, "Mr. Wacom, I'm really sorry I lied to you. Would you please forgive me?" And I found her. And it's hard for teenagers just to tell you that face-to-face sometimes. And so she put a note on my desk. But I found her because I wanted to talk to her. And I said, "You know, sweetheart," and see, there had been, I won't go into the pressures, but there were all kinds of pressures, and I knew about it. And I told her, "There's all kinds of pressures on you right now to lie to me, so be careful." And when I went to her, I said, "Sweetheart, you know, lying to a minister of God's very serious." And so I made it I said, "It's a very serious thing, but I want you to know something else. It's easy for me to forgive you because I understand. I understand, sweetheart." That's the way our Father is. That is. The second thing that God's mercy is based on is His unchanging decision to love you. See, He understands you, but He's also decided to love you regardless of what. We used to sing a song, "I don't know why Jesus loved me. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad He did." And I'm glad He did. See, I hold my baby in my hands and I say, "Lindsay, I loved you yesterday. Daddy loves you today, and Daddy will always, always, always love you." Gitsy, gitsy, goo. You know. I want her to know that from day one, no matter what she is, no matter what she becomes, she can always count on my love. And therefore, she can always come to me. Always run to Daddy's arms, because Daddy has decided regardless to love her. How much more a Heavenly Father who loves us. Praise the Lord. I love Him. I love Him. You know, it talks about Jesus. I won't take time to read these statements, but maybe I'll read a couple of them. Over in Hebrews, I like this about Jesus. Helps me to understand Jesus. Let's understand this Son of Man who loves us so much, who's having mercy on us. Hebrews, just read them quickly without comment. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. 2, 17 and 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to help them out that are tempted. And you know what the verse is right before Hebrews 4:16 that we were talking about? For we have not a high priest, speaking of Jesus, which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore, based upon his understanding, the understanding of Jesus, the second thing we must apply this truth to is we must measure out mercy to ourselves. We must measure out mercy to ourselves in the measure that we have received it. Now see, some can believe that God forgives them and that God has mercy on their sins and weaknesses, yet they can't forgive themselves. It's funny that God says in Jeremiah 30:34, I remember your sins no more, and yet you can't seem to forget. Something wrong there. God can bury them in the deepest sea, as in Micah 7:19. Yet you'll get on your scuba suit and you'll go diving. I like the old song we used to sing at our camps. Buried in the deepest sea. I always wished I was a bass on this song. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Change keys here. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. That's why I wished I was a bass. Gone. You know, those guys get down there and they're really burying them in the sea. Gone. But that's where they're at. You know, you come and you repent, they're gone. And the devil wants to bring them up and hold them in front of your face and shake them and say, you no good rascal. Really. But they're gone. And we need to have mercy on ourselves in the measure that God has mercy on us. Paul had this truth, Philippians 3:13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things. The key to going on is forgetting often what has gone on. Really. The key to going on is often forgetting what has gone on. I heard a saying that I liked, and it's kind of been one of those things that I've kept in my heart. Never let yesterday use up today. Never let yesterday use up today. And I made a dedication to the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to let yesterday use up today. If I fail yesterday, today's not yesterday. It's today. And his mercy is new every morning, the scripture says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Every morning. And so I'm going to take it as new. This is why the just man can fall seven times and get back up and go on. Because he receives the mercy of God for himself. If we can't forgive ourselves, hopelessness will set in. My battle cry against Satan is Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And that must be our battle cry. When I fall, I'm going to repent and I'm going to get right back up. I'm going to rise and go on. I remember a story about a teenager whose father was a pastor in a small church in the Midwest. She got pregnant before she was married as a teenager, and the town found out about it in a small community. That's easy to do. And she was, of course, ashamed and couldn't face it, and she snuck off, ran off, and got an abortion. She came back, and the whole town then knew that she had gotten an abortion. And her father was a very merciful man, an understanding man. And he let her know that he forgave her. But 2 days after she had returned, and she had gotten a lot of flack from the people of the city and the people in the church too, sadly enough to say. They went into her room and she had overdosed and she was dead. And she had left a note that says, Father, I know you forgive me. And I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. And it's a sad story. And yet some of you are committing spiritual suicide because you can't forgive yourself. because you're not measuring the mercy of God to yourself like He's measured it to you. My last point. And this probably is a real focal point to this message. We must measure out mercy to each other. We must measure out mercy to each other. We must. It's imperative. It's necessary. It's essential for Christ's likeness. In fact, I'm reminded of the place in Scripture. I was going to share this, but I'll go ahead and share it here. The disciples, they weren't received in this one village of Samaria with Jesus. And they said, hey, should we call down fire on these guys like Elias did? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. See? He said, no. I will have mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Judgment. Judgmentalness. Criticalness. Intolerance. Gossip. Listen. Backbiting. Sharpness. Harshness. Hatred, impatience, narrowness, legalism, misunderstanding, selfishness, unforgiveness, melt like butter on a hot skillet before mercy. That's true. They do. What is your measure of mercy? See, I want to make this message practical. I want to bring it right down to the family room of your life. That's my desire. Colossians 3:12 gives us a challenge. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. With your roommates, are you having the measure of mercy? What's your attitude when you say, who used my soap? Who ate the last of the Cheetos? Why does she have to get up so early? Can't she switch jobs? Why does she... Somebody's relating to what I'm saying. That's right. Why does she always have to have that guy over all the time? Why does she always leave, or he always leave, the wash rag in the tub? See, on and on. Why is she so cranky in the morning? See, what's your attitude, really? What is your attitude? What is your measure of mercy towards that individual that you're asking that question about? With your mate in marriage, I want to tell you, that about a month ago, and that was a good time for it because that's about when the baby was born, that I began to get this sermon. It was just a truth. It never is a sermon until I develop it, but it was a truth in my heart and began to develop in my mind. And God began to challenge me. Larry, you're not having the measure of mercy with Deb. And I said, God, I'm convicted. I know I'm not. But I make new dedication in this area. Lord, I'm going to have the measure of mercy with her. I'm going to give mercy to her in the situations that she faces and that we face together like you've given to me. An amazing challenge, but I'm taking it up with the help of God. I haven't been perfect in it, but that's my goal. That's where I'm headed for. And I'm telling you, it is changing our marriage. She's shaking her head yes in an amen. It really is. Why? Because selfishness is the number one enemy of your marriage. And mercy works against selfishness. If you're having mercy, you can't be selfish. I think about that at 2 o'clock in the morning when the baby wakes up. I do. She's tired too. You plan a romantic evening. After dinner, she gets a headache. Really? He comes home, flops in the chair, and falls asleep. What's your attitude, wives? Your mate overdraws the checking account. I haven't been tested in that one since I got this revelation. We're careful with our checking accounts, so it doesn't happen, but it's happened once or twice, and I know I did not measure mercy. There was harshness, there was intolerance, there was impatience manifested in that time. And you're laughing because you can relate. But we need to be changed. We're people in transition to the likeness of Jesus Christ. You're working more so she can stay home with the kids, and you come home and the house is a mess. Are you understanding? Remember, mercy's based on understanding and decision to love. With the children, are you having mercy with your children, really? I'm not saying spare the rod and spoil the child. I'm saying, are you having mercy? I saw something very interesting down in South Center the other day. I was sitting there while Deb fed the baby, watching this little girl and looked like her father drink an Orange Julius. And oh, her eyes lit up when he set that down on the table. She just began to drink. And just about that time, she made a wrong move and overwent the whole Orange Julius on the floor. Now, I cringed because I just knew what her dad was going to do. You rotten kid, can't you be more careful? But I was amazed, for this man manifested mercy. He put his arm around her and says, honey, that's okay. Daddy will get you another one. Here, I'll clean it up. He cleaned it up. He walked her over there. I heard big tears streaming down her cheeks, you know. And I felt, oh, I'm so glad he's doing this, you know. And I was going to do it if he didn't. I was going to walk over and say, I'll buy you another one. But then he took her and bought her even a bigger one. That's like our God. Really? Oh, hallelujah. I love him. We should be like that with our children. How about our brethren in other churches, though? Really? It's so easy to fall into condemnation and criticalness of their carnality and their illogical doctrines. And we're not going to call false doctrine true. I'm not saying that. But your attitude towards them as individuals, is it mercy? Is it mercy? See, it must be. And of course, towards the heathen, too. Mercy. You know, I don't understand any more than you do why people want to paint their hair purple and pink and red all on, you know, all on the same day. I don't. And you've seen them, and I've seen them. And there's a tendency to just think, yuck. And you, of course, you think yuck. But, I mean, you think, yuck, how could they be so stupid? You know, how could they, and that attitude bleeds over not towards just the fact that they did a stupid thing, but towards them. They're stupid. They're worthless, in a sense. We need to be careful. Remember, mercy should not be based on the emotion of the situation, but on understanding and your decision to love. Abraham Lincoln, I believe, among other men, said, may I never criticize a man till I've walked a mile in his shoes. And I think that's got a lot of spiritual truth in it. Really. There was a lady in a church. This is a story. There was a lady in a church that was always benevolent. And she was always kind. And she was always loving. And she always had a sweet word. No matter what the person did to her, no matter what the situation was, no matter what happened, pastor came and went, and she was an old lady, but she'd been like this all her life. And people would do mean things to her at different times, but she always had a nice word about them. And the people in the church marveled at her. And one lady asked her one day, she said, Aunt Ethel, that's what they called her, said, Aunt Ethel, why is it that you always have a sweet word? You always have a sweet and tender word about every situation and every person. And she said, oh, it's simple. It's my mercy stick. And the girl, of course, didn't understand, and you probably don't either. But she says, what do you mean, your mercy stick? I don't understand. And she said, well, when my daddy was real, when I was real young, my daddy taught me how to use the yardstick. But the day that he taught me how to use the yardstick to measure the house and different things, he also taught me how to use the mercy stick. He said the mercy stick is the way that God measures man. And therefore, that whenever I measure man or situations or people, that I also should use the mercy stick. And shouldn't we use, if we want to have it measured back to us, when we measure it out, use the mercy stick? I say we should. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. You know, we says, concerning that verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, the scripture says. But he says, he translates it like this, spiritually prosperous are the merciful. Spiritually prosperous are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's stand. Let's pray. I'd like us to make four commitments tonight. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let God change you tonight, shall you? The Lord doesn't want His word preached and given out without decision being made. My wife and I are taking a policy of, after every sermon, trying to kneel and pray that thing into our lives. And we need to do that because the Word of God can be taken too lightly and just walked out on, hoping that you'll remember it and apply it. But let's make some decisions tonight. Four decisions. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to bring these before the Lord one by one. Robin, if you could come to the piano. The first one is, I commit, Lord, that I am going to begin to receive your mercy in the measure that you have promised it to me. That means you will run boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. That's the commitment. Make that commitment right now. The second commitment is this. Father, Jesus, I commit to you that I will forgive myself and that I will rise up again. I will forgive myself. I will have mercy upon myself. I will measure mercy to myself and not take a legalistic view towards myself. Make that commitment. Let's make it together before the Lord. The third commitment, this is an important commitment, friends. Those of you who are standing by your mates, I'd like you just to put your arm around them or hold their hand or touch them. If you're sitting with your roommate, do the same. Make the commitment and be serious before God. And this might take some follow-up prayer and deliverance and other things. But tonight, don't fail to hear the Word of God. And do the Word of God by making a decision. Jesus, I commit to measure mercy to others. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, beloved. Jesus, that's a challenge. But Lord, you are able, oh God, to teach us how to do that. That's what you did. You measured mercy. Oh, Lord. Help us, Jesus. The fourth commitment is this. A simpler commitment. Jesus, help me to be more thankful for your mercy. Hallelujah. More thankful for your great mercy towards my life. Help us, Lord, to be more appreciative. More thankful, Lord God. Part of the reason we can dance is to say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your abundant mercy to my life. Oh, thank you, Lord. We make these commitments before you tonight, oh God. Lord, I pray that you might make your word prosperous in the ears of those that have heard, oh God. Lord, to cause us to come into Christ's likeness, to stay in that transition, oh God, into coming into your likeness, into your image, Jesus. Lord, we love you tonight, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.